As I mentioned before, it's been kind of a rough week for the Eidsmo family, Marlene with her PET scan and the consultation afterwards, although I think the news is more positive than negative. Me with the work of having to move out of my office and no air conditioning up there at this time, so sweaty and everything like that. Oh, I should mention to you one thing, that I did visit Susan yesterday. I called her after I'd been loading stuff into the Jeep all afternoon there and sorting and things like that. And she asked how I was, and I said, well, here's what I've been doing. How would you like a visit from a smelly, sweaty pastor? She said she loved one, so we had a great visit. But anyway, sometimes in the middle of all that, you just think, would somebody just take this over and let me lay back and or lie back and have this done? I can't handle this. And whenever I think, I can't handle this, a couple of verses come to mind. Without me, you can do nothing. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's the reason for the title of our message today, Holy Spirit, Take Over. Our text again is Ephesians 5, verses 9 through 10. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Base this whole message on the fruit of the Spirit, and the reference here to the Spirit producing fruit in us. And then I discovered, looking at the other translations, most of the other translations say fruit of the light, not fruit of the Spirit. And so I thought, well, I can solve this quickly. Let's go back to the Greek. Problem there is a difference in the Greek manuscripts. Some of the Greek manuscripts use the word photos, meaning light. Others use the word pneumatikos, meaning spirit. There aren't a lot of differences in these manuscripts, but there are some. We believe the original manuscripts, which we do not have today, are inspired and inerrant, but that in copying these over the centuries, various errors occasionally have crept in, not very many, and none that really alter any fundamental point of doctrine. The Textus Receptus, or received text, from which the King James and most of the older translations throughout Europe were translated, uses the word for spirit. Several of the modern ones, including the Horton Westcott text, say light. Without going into all the reasons, I'll simply say that I believe the Textus Receptus to be the most faithful to the original manuscripts. 85% of ancient manuscripts agree with the Textus Receptus and use spirit rather than light here. And this was the manuscript that was used by the church fathers, by Erasmus, as he produced this Greek text used by the reformers. But as I say, no fundamental doctrine is affected by this, and the meaning is similar. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit of light. God is light, we are told. And as we saw last time, that we see darkness, that we were, in several passages we see where it says we are in darkness, we walk in darkness, but in the preceding passage in Ephesians 5:8, it said we were darkness. Darkness had so saturated us that we have become darkness. And as we saw last Sunday, darkness produces ignorance, produces evil, it produces death, and it produces chaos. But just as we were darkness, we're also told that we are now light. And light, then, would produce the opposite. It produces knowledge, the wisdom that we get from Scripture, and the enlightenment that we have, and that's no unintentional pun, the enlightenment that we have from being Christian should open our minds and increase our thirst for knowledge. We think about the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Yes, an unsaved person who has never been exposed to the scripture at all, can look out on a scene like the Grand Canyon and think of the beauty of God's creation. But as Christians who have the benefit of God's special revelation, his word, we should appreciate his creation even more. Just as darkness produces evil, so light produces goodness, that is righteousness and truth. Just as darkness is associated with death, so the light is associated with life. In him was light, and the light was the life of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Believers should love life, and they should live as though they love life. We should be living joyfully in Christ. And just as darkness produces chaos and is associated with chaos, so light produces order. In fact, the scientific method, as we know it today, is based upon a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview that says that God is the author of certain absolute laws, laws of mathematics, laws of physics and chemistry, the laws of nature and so on, laws that are constant, that are universal, that are testable, that are repeatable. That's what the scientific method is based on. Scientists may outwardly say today that they reject the Bible, and they reject Christianity, and they reject the whole concept of God, but the whole scientific method is based upon the fact that there is a God who has created laws of science that we can discover and test and prove. But now we read, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit is what the Spirit produces. Just like an apple tree produces apples, so the Spirit produces fruit in our lives. We speak of the fruit of our labor. Fruit, in other words, is a product. Oak trees produce acorns. We produce work. Lawyers produce chaos. No, not chaos, I hope, but order. But trouble, whatever. Doctors produce healing, or they try to at least. That's the fruit of our labor. And the Spirit, or if you want to use the other translation, the light, the meaning would be similar. The Spirit produces, we are told, goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness here refers to the process of sanctification, the good works that we do as believers. God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbors do. As Luther says, we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. True saving faith is accompanied by good works. And so we see two things here. Righteousness, dikaiosune, that's the applied righteousness. The term here that is used, dikaiosune, is kind of like an accounting term. Let's say that an accountant has the books, say a business where you've been dealing, and you owe all kinds of money to that business, and he looks at the books and looks at all of these debts that you owe and that you haven't paid, and then something is written across there, paid in full. That's declared righteousness. Not that you paid your debts, but somebody has paid it for you, our Lord Jesus Christ in this case. That's righteousness, applied righteousness, declared righteousness. And goodness is the acquired righteousness, the righteousness that we acquire through the process of growing in Christ and producing good works as a result. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. When I think of truth today, I think about the many ways in which truth is being distorted in our media and in our public life today, but there's one thing that comes to mind in particular, and this made the news a great deal and created quite a stir in our media today, and this is a graduation address that was given by the Kansas City Chiefs place kicker, Harrison Butker, three-time Super Bowl winner, but also a very devout and traditional Roman Catholic, speaking for a traditional Catholic college, Benedictine College. Media doesn't tell you that his speech was repeatedly interrupted by applause, that he received a standing ovation at the end, but he made some statements that some said were degrading to women. I'm going to look at those in just a moment. The National Football League had to issue a statement. They didn't have to, but they thought they had to, that his views are not those of the NFL as an organization. The NFL is steadfast in our commitment to inclusion, which only makes our league stronger. Well, that was mild compared to many of the other critiques. Well, let's look for a minute at what Booker actually said. I'm going to say it's probably the finest commencement address that I've ever read, and unfortunately I have to add to that, including the ones I've given myself. But I'm just going to read a few things out of this. As I say, he is a Roman Catholic speaking to a Roman Catholic college. Sometimes he's critical of the Catholic Church here for not adhering to the faith. At one point he says, our own nation is led by a man who publicly and proudly proclaims his Catholic faith, but at the same time is delusional enough to make the sign of the cross during a pro-abortion rally. He goes on to say, our Catholic faith, and you can put in that our Presbyterian faith, it would be this part would be the same. Our Catholic faith has always been countercultural. Our Lord, along with countless followers, were all put to death for their adherence to her teachings. The world around us says that we should keep our beliefs to ourselves whenever they go against the tyranny of diversity, equity, and inclusion. We fear speaking truth because now, unfortunately, truth is in the minority. Congress just passed a bill stating something as basic as biblical teaching could get you a VUCL Jesus, could land you in jail. But make no mistake. Before we even attempt to fix any of the issues plaguing society, we must first get our own house in order. And it starts with our leaders. The bishops and priests appointed by God as our spiritual fathers must be rightly ordered. There is not enough time today for me to list all the stories of priests and bishops misleading their flocks, and he goes on to mention a few. But then he goes on to say, the chaos of the world is unfortunately reflected in the chaos in our parishes, and sadly in our cathedrals too. As we saw during the pandemic, too many bishops were not leaders at all. They were motivated by fear of being sued, fear of being removed, fear of being disliked. They showed by their actions, intentional or unintentional, that the sacraments don't really matter. Because of this, countless people died alone without access to the sacraments, and it's a tragedy we must never forget. As Catholics, we can look to so many examples of heroic shepherds who gave their lives for their people, and ultimately, the church. We cannot buy into the lie that the things we experienced during COVID were appropriate. Over the centuries, there have been great wars, great famines, and yes, even great diseases, all that came with a level of lethality and danger. But in each of these examples, church leaders leaned into their vocations and ensured that their people received the sacraments. Great saints like Saint Damian of Molokai, who knew the dangers of his ministry, stayed for 11 years a spiritual leader to the leper colonies of Hawaii. Then he talks about heroism of others as well. But media didn't quote any of this. Instead, they went to something else that he said where he focused on the ladies in his audience. For the ladies present today, congratulations on an amazing accomplishment. You should be proud of all that you have achieved to this point in your young lives. I want to speak directly to you briefly, because I think it is you, the women, who have had the most diabolical lies told to you. How many of you are sitting here now, about to cross the stage, and are thinking about all the promotions and titles you are going to get in your career? Some of you may go on to lead successful careers in the world, but I would venture to guess that the majority of you are most excited about your marriage and the children you will bring into this world. I can tell you that my beautiful wife, Isabel, would be the first to say that her life truly started when she began living her vocation as a wife and a mother. I'm on the stage today and able to be the man I am because I have a wife who leans into her vocation. I'm beyond blessed with the many talents God has given me, but it cannot be overstated that all of my success is made possible because a girl I met in band class back in middle school would convert to the faith, become my wife, and embrace one of the most important titles of all, homemaker. That's the part the media focused on. He said, homemaker, that's the only important title. No, he didn't say that. He said it is one of the most important titles. Either these people did not listen to the speech or did not read it, or else they deliberately distorted it, or else what they really object to is his saying that being a homemaker is one of the most important things a woman can do. And if that is the case, it is they, not Butler, that have demeaned and debased women. He goes on to say, to the gentlemen here today, part of what plagues our society is this lie that has been told to you that men are not necessary in the home or in our communities. As men, we set the tone of the culture. And when that is absent, disorder, dysfunction, and chaos set in. This absence of men in the home is what plays a large role in the violence we see all around the nation. Other countries do not have nearly the same absentee father rates we find here in the U.S., and a correlation could be made in their drastically lower violence rates as well. Be unapologetic in your masculinity, fighting against the cultural emasculation of men. Do hard things. Never settle for what is easy. You might have a talent that you don't necessarily enjoy, but if it glorifies God, maybe you should lean into that over something you might think suits you better. I speak from experience as an introvert who now finds myself as an amateur public speaker and an entrepreneur, something I never thought I'd be when I received my industrial engineering degree. Well, so much more, but I can only say in regard to Harrison Buchner, he is a Roman Catholic. But I'll say this, that as a Lutheran pastor, pastoring a Presbyterian church, he can play on my team anytime. But there's another commencement address given this past week as well, and this is at DuBell University in Buffalo, New York. This address was given by a robot named Sophia, name given her because in the Greek that means wisdom. And this artificial intelligence AI robot gave the commencement address. Among the other things, Sophia said, I offer you the following inspirational advice that is common at all graduation ceremonies. Embrace lifelong learning. Be adaptable. Pursue your passions. Take risks. Foster meaningful connections, make a positive impact, and believe in yourself. That is AI for you, but it is not artificial intelligence, it is artificial idiocy. We can apply that to other things going on today, the moral relativism that teaches that there are no moral absolutes, everything is relative, postmodernism that there is no absolute truth whatsoever. All that matters is what you believe, and if you believe it, it is true for you. Critical race theory that divides the world into oppressed and oppressors, producing intentionally class conflict. That's what Marxism tries to do, is stir up conflict. LGBT movement that says we not only have a right to our lifestyle, but we have a right to demand that you affirm our lifestyle as being correct. The transgender movement that demands not only that they should be able to refer to themselves by their preferred pronouns, but demands that we refer to them by those pronouns as well. In other words, demands that we affirm what we know from the Bible and from science to be false. Isaiah had something to say about this. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's what's going on today, but the fruit of the Spirit, we are told, is goodness and righteousness and truth. And as we do this, we're told that we are to be proving what is acceptable to the Lord. When we say proving, the word there means to test, to determine, to find out. We are seeking to test and determine what is God's will, what is acceptable unto Him. We do so primarily by searching the world, by searching the Word, but also by experience. Ellicott puts it very well, I think, when he says, it is a work partly of thought, partly of practical experience, and it always implies a searching examination of heart and action by the touchstone of God's Word. And so, proving by the Spirit what is acceptable to the Spirit, what is produced by the Spirit, how do we let the Spirit take over in our lives? I've used the example before of you see a man pushing a car. He's there, got the front driver's seat side door open. He's pushing on the steering wheel and holding the door with the other hand as he's pushing away there like this. And somebody says, you got an engine trouble? Engine? I didn't know this car had an engine. You mean I don't have to push it everywhere I go? That's how a lot of people try to live their Christian lives, without the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we let the Holy Spirit take over that car? Well, the analogy here doesn't totally apply. It is not a self-driving car, at least not yet. We don't just sit back and expect the Holy Spirit to do everything. I love that passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 40, They that wait upon the Lord shall deplete their strength. They shall sit down and roost like chickens. That isn't quite what it says, is it? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There is no contradiction between waiting on the Lord and acting under the Lord's power. But to let the Holy Spirit take over and empower us, we need Him in our lives. We have Him in our lives, first of all, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe every person, every believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit. This baptism took place at Pentecost. And it was applied to each of us at the point of salvation. But we also have the filling of the Spirit. And we're going to see much more about the filling of the Spirit in a couple weeks as we move on to verse 18 in this text. But the filling of the Spirit may occur many times in our lives. What does it mean? Well, my time is over, but I'm just going to say this for right now. It means not that you get more of the Spirit, but that the Spirit gets more of you. We do this, first of all, by clearing the lines of communication between God and ourselves. We do that by making sure that there is no unconfessed sin in our lives. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John there is speaking to believers. We sin. As he says a couple verses earlier, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So clear the lines of communication between God and you by confession of sin in your life, and be open to His leading through His Word. As I say, we'll talk more about the filling of the Spirit in a few weeks. But be open to His leading. Matt, would you give us our closing hymn?